Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth. All right, let's talk about this morning. We are in a message series called Rhythms. And rhythms, for the uninitiated, is this idea that we have certain pools. We have certain, there's a way that we were created to be. And when we have something like we just talked about and finished up last week, work and play, some of you are energized and excited about work. Let's go get my hands dirty. Let's go get my mind activated. Let's go make something. Let's go create something. And some of you think that sounds terrible. I just want to go play. I just want to go do something fun for the sake of fun that I can quit when I want to and just enjoy it. And so what we're talking about is in life, it's okay to have a certain leaning. In fact, we would call that good. God gave you that. God created you to have a certain leaning and predisposition. But health is found in not just fully going into this one way you're created, but experiencing freedom that comes from this other reality as well and building in healthy rhythms. So if you are a worker, praise God. That's great. It's not bad. But you should probably work some healthy rhythms of play into your life. Are you a person who enjoys to play? Great, that's awesome. It'd probably be good for you to work in some healthy rhythms of work into your life as well. So far we've talked about work and play, that was just the last 2 weeks. This week we're starting a new one, giving, and then next week we'll be receiving. So we want to talk about giving. To talk about giving, we need to talk about large bodies of water. You saw it coming. The Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Now, this is a picture from satellites, which, again, don't pretend like that isn't cool. We just know what the world actually looks like because of satellites. Satellite image of the Sea of Galilee is up on the very top, the Dead Sea down there on the bottom. For those of you who have grown up with the church or familiar with some of the stories that come from the Bible, these two bodies of water are incredibly significant, and the river that connects them, which is the Jordan River, you can kind of see right there. Why are they so significant? Well, Bethlehem, the town where Jesus is born, down there at the bottom by the Dead Sea, where Jesus lives his life, Nazareth, exists up by the Sea of Galilee, up in the north. Jesus goes back and forth, and in fact, the Jordan River is where Jesus is baptized. It has incredible significance, the Jordan River. This is also the river that is crossed when the Israelites head over to the Promised Land. All of the stories of Scripture kind of move with these two bodies of water. But there are two very significant differences in these body of water. First, let's talk about the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is lush. Lots and lots of life all around come to the Sea of Galilee. There are 27 different varieties of fish that live in the Sea of Galilee, some of which aren't found anywhere else in the world. It has been this incredibly life-giving source for all the people who have lived around it. It is responsible for all different kinds of irrigation, the ability to grow and sustain food, livestock, all of that. The Dead Sea. There is exactly zero fish that live in the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, as you can see there, you're like, what is that stuff on the side? Salt. Lots and lots of salt. Its salinity, the amount of salt that is held in the Dead Sea, is 8 times of that is found in the ocean. And in the Dead Sea, it has the lowest spot in the world that is found on land, so not in an ocean, is actually in the Dead Sea. It's over 400 meters below sea level. Now, how is it that this Dead Sea, nothing can live in it, nothing can survive in it, there's certainly salt that's harvested from it, and the Sea of Galilee, which geographically are fairly close, and they're connected by the exact same river, the Jordan River, how can one be teeming up with life and one have no life whatsoever? It's actually pretty simple. The Sea of Galilee has water that comes into it, and it has water that goes out of it. The Dead Sea has no outlets. The Jordan River empties into the Dead Sea, and it doesn't go anywhere. And without a fresh flow of water, it means that it just collects all the salinity and it is built up over time. And if there's not flooding, it will continue to increase and increase and increase over time. That is a lot like our concept of giving. What does it mean to give? Now, when we talk about this, some of you might have some triggers if you've been around the church and you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. There's a pastor and he's talking about giving. This is a money conversation. I can sniff this a mile away. I promise you it's not. When we talk about giving, I'm talking about giving of your time, giving of your effort, your energy, giving of yourself. Sometimes it is of goods, of services, of things, property, or it can certainly be financial, but it means sharing something that you have. That to receive and to give is a recipe for health and life. You were created for a flow. And when you receive, but you do not give, there is no outlet in your life, things stagnate and they become dead. That's the basis for what we're talking about. Usually conversations that center on giving have to do for the benefit of the person giving the talk. Are you with me? We're going to talk about giving because you should give to me. We want to reframe. The conversation that we're having today is that giving is a healthy, natural rhythm in life, regardless of who receives it. The giving talk isn't for the benefit, although it's certainly there's lots of benefit received in the people in your life. But when we talk about giving, I'm having this conversation for you and for me because there's incredible joy, there's incredible health and life to be found in the action of giving to others. So, if you brought your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to Proverbs. Proverbs is found just about the middle of your Bible if you have one. If not, you can also pull up a phone app. We recommend YouVersion. It's free, lots of different translations in there, so you can kind of move around and see different ones. We read from the NIV, the New International Version, not because it's better or worse than any others. It's the one that I grew up with. It's pretty standard. It's an easy one to find in the U.S. And we're going to be reading from Proverbs 11, 24, and 25. So Proverbs collected wisdom, and they're kind of just in little lying chunks. These are two chunks. Verse 24 says, "One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another person withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." There's this picture of life and benefit that comes to giving. Now, I think this proverb is attempting to address one of our greatest fears when it comes to giving. What's our greatest fear when it comes to giving? Is I'm going to give, and I'm going to give. And if you ever read Shel Silverstein's The Giving Tree, at some point I'm going to be a stump. I won't have anything left because everyone in my life will have taken from me, and I'll be empty and alone and with nothing. And what Proverbs is trying to say is, no. This kind of giving brings about a new kind of life within the giver. There's actually there is prosperity in the giver. The person that hoards, the person that holds on to, this is death. Now, when we talk strictly finances, yeah, hoarding your money will probably mean that you'll get more money. You will have more money than the person who spends, than the person who gives. So if we, again, just look at this strictly financially, you can say, well, that doesn't make any sense. But in the larger concept of giving, all of your person, all of your resources that are available to you, wealth, prosperity is found in those who give, not in the people that withhold. It's actually, who is poor among you? The stingy. This is the very heart of the Christmas story. I'm talking about Scrooge, right? It's the whole idea of Scrooge and the Charles Dickens tale. is that he withholds. He's a miser. He holds on to and he learns a lesson of generosity, that that's where life's found. That's what true wealth looks like. And what's important to note, what's so interesting about that story, and it illustrates an important truth, because giving understands that we are created and we are all implanted in relationships. To be stingy, to hold on to, does damage to the relationships of the people around us. That's why it's so detrimental. That's why it's so damaging. If we were all an island, if we were all just a person unto ourselves, you being stingy, that's not that big of a deal. But because we are all interconnected, because we are in relationship, to be withholding, to hold on to the things that you have, it violates and breaks relationship of those that are around you. So, here's what we're going to focus on this morning. We're going to talk about what are some of our motivations for giving. Because what the big heart of this morning is, motivation for giving matters. If you just walk out of here like, I'm going to give, that's great. But every time you feel called, you feel like I want to, or someone's asking you to give, if you don't get to the heart of your motivation, I think there's going to be a lot of damage. There's going to be a lot of wreckage down the road. You're going to miss the blessing of giving if we don't understand motivation. So, we have a little video, right? And I think this video helpfully illustrates, you can go ahead and start running it. Some of this. So some of you are familiar with this game, this trick. This is the dollar bill trick, where you have a piece of fishing line attached to the dollar, and you put it out in the street, and then when people go and grab it, you pull. Have you seen this? Are you guys familiar with this at all? No? Okay. She's enjoying it, which is, that's good. Not everyone will think this is quite as much fun, right? Yeah. Which, by the way, I would just feel bad for that guy, because as we were talking this morning, the ground is so far away, and he went all the way down, like, to try and get the ground. You got to come all the way back up. I love that video. I love the idea of the dollar bill with the string attached, because I think that illustrates a lot of our giving. We give with small, invisible to the eye strings that are attached to our giving. And some of them are like, no, I don't. All right, let's get real this morning for a second. A bit more self-reflection is necessary when it comes to our giving, to just acknowledge we all have strings attached. We all have ideas and concepts that when I give, it results in this. And if you think you don't, usually what happens is you find out down the road when someone does something with your gift that is other than what you thought they should do with it, and then you discover the string. Now you find the thing. So maybe you gave someone your gift, like, no strings attached, here you go. And like, sweet, take it and go. You're like, no thank you? We don't even get a thank you out of the deal just for that? Like, so you had an expectation of gratitude when you gave. Not evaluating whether that's good or bad, but the string existed. Or you gave someone something, a gift of some kind, and then you go back over to their house, or you see them in half a year, and you see it outside and like utterly destroyed. Like they just haven't taken care of it at all. And you're like, really? You could have just cared for that a little bit? Couldn't put just like a cover over that gift that I gave you? Yeah, you had an expectation that they would have a certain way, that they would care for it, that they would hold on to and treat your gift. So, let's look at some of these invisible strings. We're calling these our motivations for generosity, looking at what are our motivations. The first is to create preferred behavior in others. To create preferred behavior in others. What that means is I'm going to give you this thing so that you're not a jerk anymore. Or I'm going to give you this thing because you're going to be nice to me. I'm going to give you this thing so that you will do something for me down the road. And sometimes it's not even like a one-to-one where, you know, like, I'm going to give you this thing so that you're kind to me or you're nice to me. It's that I'm going to give you this thing so I can just kind of hold on to this idea that you owe me. I don't even know how I'm going to cash in that lotto ticket, but I'm just going to give you this thing so at some point down the road I can cash in on that. I actually feel like that describes a lot of our giving. People use this kind of language of investing. I'm just investing in that person right now. How many of you actually invest? You know, like put money in, like I am investing money. How many of you just invest and invest and invest in a company and you're like, if they decide to go bankrupt, that's totally cool with me? It's not a gift. There is a determined outcome. You at least want your money back. And ideally, I'm going to get my money back with interest. So when we start using this language of creating a preferred outcome or behavior in other people, it's usually because I want something out of you. If I invest in you, if I spend time with you, if I listen to your awful stories or I hear about your complaints and how the gout's acting up again, at some point there's going to be a payoff. At some point you're going to be there for me. Oh, you're moving. I would love to help you move, said no one ever, because you don't like to move your stuff, much less somebody else's stuff. The idea is I'm giving up my time, I'm giving my effort in doing this so that if I ever decide to move, you know, clearly you're going to be there for me. It's this little invisible string. And the idea is it even possible? Are we able to give of our time, of our effort, of our energy, of our finances, to give a gift and to not hold any expectation on that person of what they will do, how they will respond? Is that possible? Now, to create a caveat to that, we do have levels of expectation that are good and right towards normal human decency and behavior, okay? So the idea is I'm not going to give to someone who is actively abusing me verbally, physically, emotionally. No. That actually doesn't have anything to do with strings attached. That's just expectations for how people engage with one another. That's a totally fair expectation because it's not tied to the giving. Are you with me? I would expect you to listen, to demonstrate respect in our relationship, not because I gave you something, but because that's my expectations for every human being that exists, that there's a level of civility, there's a way that we talk and engage with one another. But when you're trying to control behavior with your generosity, it's going to get messy. It's going to get difficult. It's going to get painful, because guess what? We aren't mind readers. We just don't know what other people's expectations are for our behavior. And if they're never stated, if they're never talked about, if they're never out there, one of the things that I've learned is we all come from very different families. Very, very different families. I still remember one of the first times I had a sleepover at a friend's house. And my mind-blowing moment was the next morning when it was time for breakfast, and they pulled out Corn Pops from the cereal cupboard. I was like, that cereal has sugar in it. You guys have sugar cereal here? Oh my gosh, yeah, I'll have that. And like, play it cool, Kurt, play it cool, play it cool. Yeah, no, I have Corn Pops like every morning. Let's just totally have Corn Pops right now. I had no, like everything I had heard growing up was no, every time we walked down that aisle, don't touch it. You know, those corporate dirt bags, put it at your eye level so you put your grubby little hands and try and put it in the cart. No, less flavor, more nutrition. That's what you eat for breakfast. And then there's this other family that was just hanging out with Corn Pops every single morning. It blew my mind. And that Corn Pops thing is true of every family that we're come from, different expectations for how you receive gifts, the kind of gifts you give, the way that we engage, the way that we thank each other. And if we have all these expectations, they usually come from how we grew up and the place that we were and how people treated and engaged with each other and how they responded to gifts. And when you give something to someone from another family background, it is very unlikely that you hit the matching background family jackpot. You know what I mean? It's very unlikely that it's that similar. And they're probably going to respond differently because that's what they grew up with. That's what they know. And if we have all these expectations, basically that means you can just give to your family members and your family members that aren't jerks. Right? That's the Christian term. We found that in the Bible. Second one, motivations for generosity. Two, social pressure. Some of us grew up based on the world that we were in, that there's certain ways that we engage. And I can give to you, not because I have any expectation for how you're going to act, but because socially that's how I've been conditioned to live. That's what I'm supposed to do. That is my obligation in life, is to give to you. And I'm not so much interested in how the giver receives it. I just want to make sure that everyone who's around me sees how good of a giver I am. Because there's something really beneficial that I've learned growing up socially and being identified as a generous or a giving person. You guys have been out to dinner with a friend, and maybe they grabbed the check, and you did the whole like, oh, no, I got it. Oh, you got it? Okay, cool. And they grab the bill and they take it. And then maybe you kind of sneak a glance at how they tip, right? It's like, do they do 5%? Do they just sign it? Do they just sign the check at the restaurant and they're done? 5%? Is it 10%? 15%? 20%? 25%? If you've ever gone to someone you do separate checks, maybe you've evaluated, like, how generous is this other person? You know, like, if you're going to tip $4.81, $4.82, just want to make sure we get 1 cent above so that when the waiter, the server comes back, they know I'm the more generous person. We have this idea because of society, of where we grew up, that there's a certain way that I want to be identified socially by the people around me. And maybe your generosity is tied to social pressure. It's tied to identity as to who you are and who others think you are. And so that drives how you show up. So when we're at church on a Sunday and we're like, hey, coming up, and this is a real thing that we have, we're doing the Kelly Elementary School cleanup. You know, it's a school just up a couple of blocks. Everyone comes out the end of August before school starts up. We clean weeds, lay bark dust, do some repainting. It's a whole thing. And some of you are like, sweet, I care a lot about schools and all that. And some of you are like, no, that's who I am. I'm the volunteer person. And I show up and kind of wipe the floor with the rest of you, and you're volunteering, right? Like, I've been checking over there with Judy. She takes like 5 water breaks every hour. I don't do that because socially I want to be identified as the generous, the person that shows up, the person that's always hardworking and giving of themselves. Yeah, that's not going to get to the heart of true generosity. And ultimately, the spiritual truth that we want to engage is if we're doing it to socially to get some sort of identity, the truth and the beauty of the Christian story and the Christian message is your identity has already been formed and created. It's done. You are a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. No amount of work and striving is going to earn a better identity or a better social standing that ultimately will mean anything. And some of us, this is incredibly defeating. You're like, but I want to be better. I want to earn more. I want to climb some sort of ladder. I want to get there. And instead, the beauty of it is, no, your identity is set. And as we're going to talk more about when we get to the end, there is now a freedom in how you give. Because other people's perception, when the $4.82 tipper looks at the $4.81 tipper, it doesn't matter. It has no bearing anymore because their identity is set. All right, so we looked at one, creating preferred behavior in others. I give to you because you're going to do something for me. Two, I give to you because I have this social pressure kind of pushing in on who I want to be identified as within my community. The last one, and one that may not be around all of you, is spiritual compulsion. How many of you, and this isn't, just so you know, before I ask this question, we raise the hands. This isn't a value statement, okay? So this isn't like good or bad. This is just, it either is or it isn't. How many of you grew up in a church? You had a church kind of background history. I grew up in a church. And there was something about giving and being generous that was really, really important. And if you sat in that pew and someone started passing that little bag with like the handles and the two-way thing, as a kid, I learned how to fake putting something in there, right? Clothes, you just put a hand up there and there so that everybody in the pew knew that I was doing something, right? I was giving something. Now, I wasn't. It wasn't true at all some Sundays. But I felt this compulsion. If I'm going to be in a church, if I'm going to be someone who is aligning themselves with God, ultimately that's what being in a church was, I had to be generous. I had to give something. And you had to sign up. And the idea behind it is ultimately, God is only okay with you if you give to others and you're generous. There's these stories of Scripture that I think are beautiful and helpful, but they got twisted and distorted in my mind. And it became this kind of spiritual compulsion. This is what I mean. They have these stories. Jesus tells one where there's this guy, and he owes $1 million debt. This huge, huge debt. He can never repay it. And the guy he owes it to, he goes to meet with him, and he's like, I can't repay it. Can we do a payment plan or something? And the guy's like, don't worry about it. Your debt is forgiven. $1 million, gone. And really, if you unpack the story, it's more like $1 billion. It's just this outrageous sum of money. And then that guy who just had his debt forgiven goes and meets with another guy, a servant below him that owes him the equivalent of like 10 bucks. And he's like, where's my 10 bucks? And the guy's like, I don't have it. Can I work out a payment? Like, says exactly the same thing that he just said to his guy. And he's like, no, it won't do. And he has the guy thrown in prison over 10 bucks. And the idea of the story is, who are you to be so withholding? Who are you to be so greedy? Because in the story of God, we have been forgiven of so much. We have been brought back into relationship with God, regardless of our wandering, regardless of the things that we do that actively fight against the role and identity of God in our lives. Beautiful. Like, we get to go share the same attitude of God, and we get to go forgive greatly. But it wasn't a freedom for me. It was a compulsion. Because now all of a sudden I felt that my ability to give to others, my ability to serve others, was directly dependent to God's giving to me. And if I started being withholding, God was going to be real ticked. He was going to be very, very upset. And he could just disappear from my life, my existence, all together. One day I would go to prayer time and there'd just be a little sign in my mind like, sorry, I'm gone. Should have been more generous. And so this generosity, this any kind of giving that I would do, wasn't out of freedom. It was out of compulsion. It was based in fear that somehow God's going to hold back from me. So the question for you this morning is, do you have one of these in your past, in your history? When you give of your time, when you have a family member like, hey, could you help me with this, and you do it. When you have a friend or a family member and you go out and like you cover their meal or you help out, or when it's a holiday season and you give someone a gift, do you have some of these invisible threads tied to the gift? That either you're doing it because you expect something out of them and what they're going to do back to you. Are you doing it because you want to make sure that everyone at that birthday party, when they open your gift, everyone's like, whoa, who gave that? And you're like, over here. Or are you doing it because it's like God's watching? God's watching. And if you don't, he's just ready to pounce and be like, I knew I was too generous with you. You just don't get it. You're not generous enough. My hope is that that first step of identifying some of those things in you is that we can begin the process. And hear me, this is a process of breaking those things. Because the hope in giving is twofold. Here's the first thing I think is really, really important. You have something to give. You have something to give. This thing that we talked about with the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, some of us are like, but I'm not the Sea of Galilee. I am the Dead Sea. Like, I'm the receiver. And it's not like I'm choosing not to, but like just out of necessity. I'm the youngest in my family. I'm the one that has done worst financially. Like, I'm constantly in need. I just don't, like, I need people to help me. Like, that's just who I am. That's a lie. It's not true. One of the things that's so beautiful and defines us all as human beings is you have something to give. You have something to contribute. And too often we focus on the thing and the place and the way that we can't give, and we just beat ourselves up about it. Stop. Stop. Maybe when you look at these people, like, give all of their time, and like you're just trying desperately to create more time. Maybe time isn't the thing you have to give right now. Freedom, it's okay. Maybe when you look at people that are really generous financially and you're like, I don't have money to give, that's okay. Freedom. Maybe when you watch people do like these amazing things with their skills and gifts and talents, and you're like, I just don't have anything that's worth giving. Maybe that's okay that you don't have it in that area, but maybe there's some other way. If you're alive and you're breathing, you have something to give. And giving restores our humanity. Giving to others restores our humanity. Would you not become so fixated on the way that you can't contribute and instead take joy and celebration in the thing that you do have? Because whatever you have to give is enough. Are you with me? Whatever you have to give is enough. There's this another beautiful story that Jesus tells. And they're at church, right? The place where I would pretend to put my hand in the basket, like I'm giving, but I'm not. And it says that there's this guy, this kind of wealthy guy, that shows up, and he walks to the front of the church, and they have like this big metal tin, and he takes his sack of coins, right? And does one of these. Everybody watching, all eyes up here? Here we go. Bam! Drops it in the thing, makes a big noise in the church. And he's kind of like, woo! Huh? Do y'all see that? God is pleased with me today. You hear how loud that noise was? That's because it's a lot of money. And then Jesus tells about a widow who in their system and society had no representation on the social level. And she goes up with a mite, the smallest amount of currency, her donation. And Jesus said noise in the church, but it's not the thud, it's a ting. And Jesus says, who of their giving, like who is honored in this story? And the story is that this woman gave what she had to give and it was enough. In fact, this guy who did the parade with the bag of money and dropped it, that his giving in relation to what he had wasn't even sacrificial. What she gave was sacrificial for her. This is beautiful and honored. And some of you, if you have that spiritual compulsion thing, you might be reading between the lines, and you're like, okay, give till it hurts, give till it hurts. All right, I'll just give more, I'll give more. No, not the point, not the point. The point is what you have to bring and give, it's enough. Maybe your widow's mite is your time. That's enough. It doesn't have to be finances right now. It's some other way of giving and being present and contributing to your family community. It's enough. The second thing, you have something to give, and two, we give to be free. We give to be free. There's this great, very spiritual and spiritually important film called Fight Club. In the movie, if you've ever seen it, he's living his life and he's going through and he's building the perfect kind of house and apartment with all of his furniture, and he's like just building it. And in this movie, spoiler alert, himself, served by another character, says, the things you own end up owning you. The things you own end up owning you. Do you know this? You're like, you know what I need? Like, I really need, like, I gotta get a new car. You know what's fascinating about people who have new cars? They're the ones that, not always, not everybody, but like park way down the parking lot where like there's no potential for door dings, right? Let's get all the way over here. They're the ones that are making sure that everything is just perfect on their car. The amount of rental space that car has taken in their mind is huge. And we think, well, like, I own this house, I own this thing, I own these clothes, I own the amount of time it takes to be preoccupied with the protection and the protection of our stuff can be overwhelming. I read the story of this married couple, a young married couple. And they wrote these letters to C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis is a guy that wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and many other amazing kind of spiritual books. And in one of the letters, they talk about this couple that was newly married. They went and got a car. Now, back in this day, cars were incredibly expensive and rare. And in their new relationship and in their marriage, one of the conversations they had was this fear of who would be the first to ding it. Right? Who was going to be the first person that was driving it and would get dinged? And they decided that that was a weight too big. They didn't want to be owned by that. So they went and got a hammer, and together, they dinged their car. And now they said, we don't have to worry about that now, because we did it together. I love that. Why? Because that's freedom. That's freedom. Now they're not owned by their stuff. Now they can have the proper relationship with their stuff. And whether it's hitting your stuff with a hammer or being generous with your stuff, it creates freedom. It creates the right relationship with the things that you have been entrusted with. We are generous because it makes us free. So as we go to pray, I think we got some strings to cut, don't we? Expectations that we're putting on others, social pressures, this idea that God is watching and wants you to be. My hope would be this. This is my challenge for you this week. This week, give something. Time, money, energy, effort. Give it to someone else. And as you go in to give it, as you are giving itself, and after you give it, would you say, and from them, I expect nothing from them. I expect nothing from them. And two, would you be able to say, I don't care what anyone else thinks. I don't care what anyone else thinks. And if that doesn't work for you, say my identity is set. I know that as God's child, this giving or not giving doesn't change my standing or who I am. And lastly, would you experience the freedom that God invites us to give, because you have something to give and it brings freedom. But God's not sitting there like sometimes we do as parents, like share your toys. No. God asks us to give and to share, not because he's trying to run this universal con game where everybody has enough, but because God cares about you. God cares about you. He wants us to be generous for you so that you would be free. Would you give this week? Would you cut some strings? And would you experience the freedom that God has for you? Let's pray. Lord, I confess that I have gotten giving and generosity so wrong. And God, I have been so close to the freedom that can come from giving, and I've turned it into some sort of spiritual gymnastics, investment, social standing thing that it was never meant to be. God, I pray that you would speak to all of us. What is the thing we have to give? How do we see our gift as enough? And how do we give that gift without a string attached? God, I think for so long, I bought the lie that the string attached gives me something. It gives me the ability to still be in control. Instead, the strings that we give out hold us in bondage. They keep us prisoner to our expectation. Expectations of others, expectations of you. God, would you cut the strings so that we can be free and generous? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand? Let's stand. We come to learn, to hear from God, but then to go. May you walking out this door be an overwhelming flood of generosity into the lives, into this community. Generosity of time, of resources, of your very person. And may that generosity be string-free and bring freedom to you and freedom to all the world. Amen and amen. Come back next Sunday and hear Mama Janet.